What young people owe their parents? I guess a literal answer would be somewhere around $160,000. That's the average cost that it is to raise a child from birth until about 17 years old. Now, that's just a little light humor to kick you off this morning to wake you up if the coffee hadn't already done that. Before the Decalogue, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, God addressing the nation said, "I am the Lord thy God." And he continued from that point and said, "Here are some things that you're going to have to remember. No other gods before me. No graven images. You will not take the name of the Lord in vain. And you will obey the Sabbath and keep it holy." Those were the first four commandments. The fifth commandment had something to do not with God directly, but with somebody else, and that was the parents. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Those sentiments are repeated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Disobedience to parents is listed, is cited in a list of sins in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, where it says that they who do such things, who know the judgment of God, are not only worthy of death, but also them that have pleasure in them that do them. It was a very serious thing that God meant when he said, "Honor your father and your mother." There's the story of the rebellious son, or the idea in Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him," now these are parents who have chastened their children, they've directed them, they've guided them, they've helped them, they're good parents, but they simply have a rebellious son in this incident. Says, "When they have chastened him, he still will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gates of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and shall fear." Jesus understood this principle in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, where it says that he himself was subject unto his earthly parents. He understood what it meant to honor father and mother. He knew the great commandment that God had given to honor father and mother, and the punishment that would come from those, or to those who didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 21 again. We're going to be taking this and looking at the parent-young person relationship, but what I really want to do is look at this relationship on a much higher plane. I want to take the relationship that the child of God is supposed to have with God. What does the child of God owe God? And then take that relationship and apply it also to young people. What do young people owe their parents? In parallel, if you will, to what the children of God owe God himself. I believe that number one, and these, you'll notice that in the manuscript, there are so many more things that are listed. Number one, I believe that young people owe their parents appreciation. Now, the people of God in the Old Testament complained over and over and over again. They were in Egypt and they were held bondage. They were held captives and slaves. And so they cried out to God, "Send us a deliverer. Get us out of here. We want release from this oppression." So God sends Moses, the 10 plagues. They escape Egypt. They escape the Red Sea. They get across. They're in the wilderness and they begin complaining immediately. "We remember, we want this, we want food." Well, I can understand them wanting food, certainly. So God gives manna. Then they complain about something else, and then something else. Eventually, they just say, "We remember the fish, we remember the cucumbers, we remember the melons, we remember how good it was in Egypt." They simply were not satisfied with what God had already given to them. And they complained and complained and complained. And I tell you, I think that we live in a generation of complainers. And we live in a generation where we just are not happy, are not satisfied. This is not enough. It's not big enough. It's not bad enough. It's not loud enough. It doesn't hit hard enough. It's not fast enough. We want more. And so we complain and we complain and we're never happy and we're never appreciative. And parents give up so much for their young people. $160,000 will buy a lot. Imagine what your parents could have if they didn't spend $160,000 on you and your brother and your sister. They give a lot. They owe their parents appreciation. In Psalm 100 and verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Again, parents sacrifice a lot. Good parents will sacrifice time, they'll sacrifice energy, they'll sacrifice their efforts, they'll sacrifice objects, they'll sacrifice anything possible in order to give their children a better life. I believe that some parents would even sacrifice, if they could, their own souls. Paul was willing, unable, however, to do so for the Israel. He wanted to give, but he couldn't. I'm sure that there are many parents who would like that. And you know, any good parent would appreciate these things. Any good parent appreciates giving up of themselves and giving their young people these things. And young people owe their parents just a little bit more appreciation. Say thank you. Let them know how you feel. Let them know that you appreciate the things that they do. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of the church at Philippi. He was thankful for them. They helped him out. They provided finances for him. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. And so he thanked God for them upon every remembrance of them. And young people owe their parents appreciation, remembering that they have given up so much. Don't backtalk. Don't complain. Young people owe their parents communication. It is true that a decline in communication is the first sign that something is wrong. Parents, if you see your young person begin to withdraw, your youth begin to withdraw, they're beginning to back off, they're not speaking as much, they're staying in their room, they're on the phone or on the computer, they're listening to their music with their headphones on the way to church in the car, they're just not talking to you, you can ask them how was school today or what's going on and they're fine, everything's good, nothing. Something probably is going wrong. Young people owe their parents communication. Brother Monty Evans did a great job yesterday talking about communication in the home, and I know that some of these things are going to overlap. But God knows also that there is a problem when we as young, as Christians, stop communicating with Him. Parents also know that there is a problem when young people stop communicating. You know, God desires communication with His children. He has given us His Son. He has given us His Word. He speaks to us today through His Son, through His Word. We have the privilege of being able to communicate to God, tell Him what's going on, how we feel. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 5, and it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." There's a period there, and it starts another sentence. "The Lord is at hand." Now, man inserted the verse breakdowns. I really think that this might even could go on into the next. I hadn't looked at it, but just thinking about it, the Lord is at hand. It says that the Lord is in reach, within grasp. All you have to do is reach out. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And he goes on in verse 6, says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing." I don't have anything to be concerned with. I don't have anything to worry about. He continues on. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." There's that appreciation again that the young people owe their parents as well as the children of God owe God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That means that I can make my request known unto God. I can go to God in prayer and I can ask Him of stuff and talk to Him about things. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, cast all your anxieties or cares upon Him, for He cares for us. The next verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may shred. God wants His people to communicate with Him, to talk to Him, to share with Him. He wants to know what's going on in our life. And see, the thing is He already knows. God knows what we have need of before we ever even ask. Yet He still wants us to talk to Him. Just as parents know what's going on many times, or at least what the young people need in this life, just as they know, yet they still would like their young people to communicate with them, to talk to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says to pray without ceasing. There are some examples that I want to consider for just a moment. In Daniel chapter 6, they were commanded that they were not to pray to anyone else. Yet Daniel himself went to his window, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, kneeled down there in prayer, and he probably knew what would happen. I'm sure he knew what would happen to him. What do you think he talked about there in that prayer to God? Probably quite concerned about the situation that was going on, what was about to occur under great persecution. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, the apostles there praying, Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, the Bible says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What were these men doing? They were making petitions of God. They were communicating with God. We need help. We're struggling here. Young people need help. We're struggling here. We need our parents' assistance. And I do mean good, godly parents who are also doing their very best to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. There has to be a co-effort here between the parent and child. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to His Father. In John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son. Here's the request made by Jesus to His Father in communication with Him. Father, glorify Your Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And He continues on in that prayer. And He prays again in verse 5 that He may be glorified. And in verse 9 it says, I pray for them. Who's He talking about? He's talking about those who would go out after Him. Those who would preach after Him. He didn't just pray for Himself. He didn't just make His own request concerning Himself, but also for other people. I pray that You will be with them, that You will go with them. I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Verse 11, He prayed that they all might be one. And in verse 17, He prayed that they may be sanctified. Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's talking about those who would go out and preach that word. Sanctify them. Set them apart by Your word. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, praying to His Father in communication with Him, letting Him know of His concerns. This was an agonizing moment for our Lord. He knew what it meant. He knew where He was headed. He knew what would be occurring within just a few hours. And He kneeled down in prayer to His Father and let Him know what was on His heart, what was in His mind. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, in agony He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we know that the cross was not necessarily something that Jesus was looking forward to. Not necessarily something that he wanted to do, but it was what he had to do. And he communicated with his father. He talked to his father and said, "This is not what I'm looking forward to. Let it pass from me." We have a perfect example in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He gave us our example. And if Jesus Christ himself can talk to his father and let his father know how he feels, then we as young people also ought to be able to speak to our parents, to let them know how we feel, to communicate with them. You know, we've got a whole lot of stressors in this generation. And I know that sin is sin. And the same sins that were occurring 2,000 years ago and 5,000 years ago are still occurring today. I can read the New Testament. I can read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5. And I can read the catalog of sins that are listed there and know that I am faced with many of the same things that they were during that time. And the same word that was relevant for them is also relevant for us. I understand that, but we have a lot going on today. And where the home is supposed to be such a source of strength and support, it is often the cause of stress and problems. There's the idea of the male temperament. And I have a book called I Don't Want to Talk About It. And it is the male temperament that we are supposed to be strong, that we are supposed to be courageous, that we're not supposed to have problems, that we're not supposed to cry, that we're not supposed to talk about how we feel because that's weak. It's not weak. Jesus Christ communicated to his father and said, "Let this cup pass from me." So we're faced with the idea that, young men, you're not supposed to say anything. Don't seek help. Don't talk to anybody. Don't talk to your parents. Because they're not going to be able to help you anyway. They're faced with such things as fear and anxiety, secularism, humanism, atheism, evolution, gangs. Somebody ducks away in the hallway and they think that it's all about them. There are problems that young people face, complexes, sexual temptations. Let me tell you that in high schools, they're having sex and doing drugs in the bathroom, during classes, in between classes, during lunch. You don't think that that affects young people? Young people, communicate these things. Talk to your parents about them. Immodesty, college, grades, homework, schoolwork, recreation, which now we have on Wednesday nights and on weekends. See, whenever I was a young man, a boy, we didn't have t-ball practice on Wednesday night. We didn't have games on the weekend. The weekend was for family. Wednesday nights was for church. It's not like that anymore. And that's stressful because I know, and you know, that recreation helps keep teens out of other troubles. I know that I wouldn't have gotten into a lot of the trouble that I got into if I'd have just stayed with some kind of a sport, track or football or baseball or something. But then there's the other side of that which says, but then I've got to devote a lot more of my time to that. I want to be involved, but I don't want to miss church. These are problems that young people face. And if they drop the team, they get chewed out by their coach. They let their classmates down. So there are issues that have to be dealt with. Anorexia, bulimia. Wow. Standardized testing. School shootings. Young people are faced with the fear that they're going to go to school today and they might just be shot. As a matter of fact, I saw in the newspaper just a few days ago that some young man from Round Rock High School said, "We're going to pull another Columbine in Round Rock." He emailed, or actually he was on Instant Messenger, talking to about 10 of his friends and said, "How many of y'all want to help me pull off a Columbine right here in Round Rock, Texas?" Homosexual peers. Homosexuality is open in high schools now. It's okay to admit. and to come out of the closet. It's okay to put yourself up as a homosexual. Of course, as society defines, not as the Bible defines. Suicide. 1 in 13 teenagers attempt suicide. Generation gaps. Parents who fight over everything. Boyfriend and girlfriend problems. I know that one of the rituals or routines of young people is to begin looking for that person who they'll spend the rest of their life with. And it's a concern for them. It's a thought for them. Is this guy going to be the one? And they sit and they write on their book covers and in their notebooks, and they put their name and then the guy's last name just to kind of see how it sounds. And they'll, you know, say it a few times and then write it out in a different way. They're thinking about these things. They're concerned with what's going on, with who they're going to be married to. And we know that that is the second biggest decision that they'll ever make that will affect the rest of their entire life. And it's a problem. It bothers them. Bullies and recreation and freedom of speech. You see, in schools, you can walk through the halls wearing a shirt that says gay pride or homosexual pride or something like that. But if you have on a shirt that has a man and a woman holding hands that says straight pride, they're going to kick you out. Say anything about God, bow your head in prayer. They're not necessarily going to kick you out for those things, but they're going to receive some ridicule, some criticism. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that these are the things that young people are faced with. Young people, you owe it to your parents to let them know what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart. Tell them. They want to know. They want to help. I've asked young people on occasions. As a matter of fact, whenever I was working on this lesson back in October, I was sitting in a coffee shop working on the lesson, having a cup of a double a la mocha. And there was a group of high school students in the table behind me. And so I turned around and I said, I'm Eric and I'm working on this lesson, what young people owe their parents. And I was wondering if you could just give me your views, your ideas. And so they began talking to me and telling me different things. And, you know, the first person that I asked, I said, what do you think you owe your parents? And she said, nothing. And I said, okay, that's very interesting. And she continued and proceeded to tell me the reasons why she didn't owe her parents anything. Who she turns to is her peers, her friends, other 16 and 17 year olds who know exactly as much about life as she does. I'm planning my future. What do you think I should do? What's a future? We sometimes don't have an understanding of these things whenever we're young. Everything is about right now. I'm invincible. I'm young. I'm vibrant or whatever, and I don't need anybody. So they turn to their friends. I want to just simply remind you of the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. That story can be found in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'm not saying don't go to your friends, but I'm asking you, are you ready to divide a kingdom? Friends, your peers know exactly as much about life. I mean in some fluctuation, but about as much about life as you do. Parents really are there to help. I want to encourage parents not to get old on your children. Now I know you age, but aging and getting old are different. Don't get so out of touch with what's going on in today's world and in today's society, the things that they're facing, that you're not able to relate. That's important to them. They go to their friends because they want somebody who understands what I'm going through right now. But young people, your parents know a whole lot more than you think that they know. Be someone that they can talk to. Young people owe their parents honesty. And I look at this in a couple of different ways. I want to say, number one, own your mistakes. I don't know how many times I got in trouble while I was a kid trying to get myself out of trouble. Where were you? Oh, I was at the ball game. Who were you with? Jeff and his mom. Let's call Jeff and his mom. No, they're not home right now. Don't call. Oh, my word. Just You know what? I was out partying. I was out goofing off. I was out racing down the road, dragging the strip, you know, whatever. Be honest. Adam and Eve, perfect example. In the very beginning of time, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God comes in the garden. They realize they're naked. They've covered themselves up. God says, where are you? Well, we've hidden ourselves. Why have you hidden yourself? Well, we were naked. Who told you you were naked? You ate of the tree, didn't you? Well, now, it was actually the woman that you gave me. That's really just your fault because you gave me the woman. But it's really her fault, so I get to deflect this off of two different people. But it wasn't me. Just, if you're going to do it, own it. Don't do it. But if you're going to, own it. Brother Joseph Metter the other night was talking about admitting our faults, breaking the cycle of destructive behavior. And one of the ways that we do that is to own who we are. Cain wouldn't do that, would he? His countenance fell. He went away sorrowful. A liar is not believed though he tell the truth. That's what I've always said. A liar is not believed though he tell the truth. We know the story of Aesop's fable and the boy who cried wolf. And he's sitting up there watching his sheep and he says, I'm a little bored. I'm going to invite some fun. So he screams, wolf, wolf. And the townspeople come running up with their axes and with their pitchforks and with their guns. And they're just ready to go. And they look around. The boy's just cracking up. There is no wolf. So they leave mad. A little while later, he's bored again. Wolf, wolf! And he comes running back up. The town people come running up. He's just sitting up there laughing. They leave mad. Not long after that, a wolf arrives. Cries, wolf, wolf, and they don't come. It was just very destructive. We have a very good example of that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their land and only gave half back to God, making it out as if it were all of it. They simply just lied. And it cost them their lives. Young people owe their parents honesty. When your parents ask you where you've been, what you've been doing, who you've been with, just simply be straightforward and honest. Young people want to be treated like adults. You're not adults. You're in a very awkward phase because you're no longer children, but you're not adults anymore. It is very frustrating. It is very difficult. It's something that every adult has gone through at one time or another. Some a long time ago, some not so long ago, but every adult has gone through it. They want to be trusted. Your parents are more likely to trust you if you mess up and are honest about it, then they are if you mess up and try to lie about it. Try to deceive. You know, parents, I don't know how in the world my parents knew so much. I thought they were idiots. I really did. I thought there's no way they're going to find out about this. I get home, they're setting up waiting for me. So they got pulled over tonight, huh? No. Well, we got a call from the sheriff. Whatever, you know, they know these things. Don't try to lie. Don't try to hide it. Liars will be punished. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Well, now this is just a little white lie. There is no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is an intentional untruth with the I want to deceive. I want to make you think something that's not correct. And no one has the right to try to play with people's minds and make them think something that's not true. It's just not right. Do not lie one to another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, young people, you teach parents, you teach others, but especially in this instance, you teach parents how to treat you. And if you're going to act like a liar and be a liar, they're going to treat you like a liar. They won't trust what you have to say. You can be telling them the truth. No, I really was doing this or that. No, you've lied to me too many times. or twice, as in the example of the boy who cried wolf. Young people owe their parents respect. And by respect, I mean attention and obedience. Look with me in the book of Proverbs. And I would like you to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, because we'll be spending quite a bit of time right here. The book of Proverbs, written to a son about things that were going on in that time, letting him know what to watch for, how to live, how to act, how to behave. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, or unto thy head, and chains about your neck." Look over in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Pretty much the same thing that God said to the children of Israel in Exodus. "Honor your father and your mother, for it shall grant you long days upon the earth." In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrines. Forsake not my law." Young people owe their parents their respect and their attention and their obedience. Good parents are trying as hard as they can to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they tell you something, listen to what they have to say. They're trying to guide you in ways that are right. It's a parent's responsibility to teach the children about heaven and about how to get there and that they want to get there and why. It's not necessarily the parent's responsibility to get them there, but it is their responsibility to teach them what the Bible says and how to get there, and then allow them to make the decisions, and they will make their own decisions. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." He says, listen to my wisdom. Listen to what I'm saying. "Attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Chapter 13, verse 1, "A wise son heareth his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Chapter 28, verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Before the Decalogue, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 2, God said, "I am the Lord thy God, the creator of all of the universe, the one who has breathed into our life the breath of life, who has given us the ability to move and to live. He is the one who has created us. And since he has created us, he has taught us to honor those who brought us into this world, my father and my mother." In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And again, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, that's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It's very important. "And the disobedient son was to be stoned to death." I suppose that if that had been the case today, I would have been stoned by the time I was 11. Maybe 12. Probably 11. Young people are faced with various problems. Inattentive parents, overprotective parents, parents that are too permissive, non-Christian parents. All of these things affect how a young person is raised. Now, we've looked at this from the standpoint of those young people that have good, godly parents. But that's not the case with all young people. And it's harder for those who have such problems in the home. Children are to be a blessing. They are a blessing. A heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127 and verse 3. They're expected to obey Parents are expected to teach. Now, not all of these things are easy, and young people often say, well, my parents aren't worthy of obedience. They're not worthy as parents. Well, then you, as a young person, set the example of righteousness. Maybe you owe it to your parents to not make some of the same mistakes that they've made, to learn and to grow. Joshua McDowell said, who is a popular writer, said, you are not responsible for making your parents happy. That is between them and the Lord. Their contentment and happiness should not rest on your shoulders. They need to depend on the Lord, not you, for their security and significance. You are responsible for developing your own separate identity and then extending your love to them. And even in the midst of unwelcome circumstances, parents who may not seem worthy of honor, let me just say that God still is. It wasn't your parents that made the commandment. It was God that wrote that commandment. And you owe it to God to honor your parents. He made you, and you owe it to Him. If you cannot learn to honor your parents, you cannot go to heaven. If you are disobedient to your parents, understand that is punishable by eternal death and hell fire. And also understand that if you cannot learn to obey and honor your parents, you will not learn to honor and to obey God. Thank you very much for your time and your attention.